Good morning. I think everybody can hear me. I think I forgot to push this one though. Okay. For those that might be listening on the radio, I'm not Pastor Matt Brown. I'm Ed Catherman. I just wanted to, throw that disclaimer so nobody out there blames him for what I'm saying. It is really good to be here today. I always enjoy when Pastor asks me to fill in because it makes me really look at things differently. I learn to appreciate how much work he does. So, as we get started, let's just remember to pray for Pastor Matt and his family for a well-deserved rest. I don't want his job. So, dear Lord, as we open in prayer, I just ask that you bless Pastor and his family, and we thank you that he has been such a blessing for this church, and I just pray that you will help us support him and help him through ministering your word, and we just thank you for all that you provide. In the Lord's name, amen. Today, we are going to talk about faith. In fact, we will be covering a passage that is often called the Hall of Faith. So if you want, you can start turning to Hebrews 11. But before we go there, I have a question. How many of you have heard of John Bunyan and his work, Pilgrim's Progress? That's the second most translated book ever. Okay? If you haven't read it or at least watched the videos of it, I would highly recommend it. How many of you know, though, that that book was written mostly in prison? Okay? He was in prison when he wrote one of the greatest works produced. Bunyan stated, "There is a divine purpose and design in suffering for the good of God's children, for the glory of his name." George Whitefield said of Pilgrim's Progress, "Smells of prison. It was born in suffering, and it portrays the Christian life as a life of affliction." But Bunyan saw his imprisonment no more than what God had designed for him. How many of us see God's purpose in suffering? Bunyan's faith was so strong that he used that time for the glory of God. Today's message on faith that is given by God to those that repent and believe. We, as mentioned, we are going to be covering Hebrews chapter 11, known as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame. Before going into the passage, we're going to look at what the definition of faith is. According to a modern dictionary, the definition of faith is allegiance to duty or person, fidelity to one's promise, sincerity of intentions, acted in good faith. While this definition does describe the faith of a Christian, since we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe if we look at the Webster's 1828 edition, the definition brings out an important point. Let's take a look at that definition. Belief, the assent of the mind to truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity. Without other evidence, the judgment that what another states or testifies is the truth. I have strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness or in what a historian narrates. I believe the inclusion of truth in this definition is an important part of the Christian definition of faith. We believe in the ultimate truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, turn to Hebrews 11. Oops. Made a little technical error there. Hope I can edit that in. Okay, now let's turn to Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. As we look at this passage, remember our faith is based on what is true. Truth is vitally important to our faith. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." A false faith has no value. You can have a faith in a lot of things that are not true. It's hard to believe, but there are people today that have faith that the world is flat. But don't be too hard on them. In the past, scientists believed what Ptolemy taught, a geocentric cosmology. That is, the Earth was the center and the planets and the sun revolved around it. It wasn't until Kepler and Galileo came forward that we understood the truth of that, or the falsehood of that, the truth that we revolved around the sun. Just a reminder that because science says something is true doesn't mean it's true. However, when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, we can trust that because he is ultimately the creator of all things, he has the authority to make that claim. As we look at verses 4 through 7, we see Abel, Enoch, and Noah are mentioned. It is interesting to note that very little of what they did was mentioned. The writer of Hebrews assumed the readers would instantly recognize the names and remember the deeds done by them. In Abel's case, all it says is Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Even though Abel's sacrifice was good, he is best known for something that happened to him, not something he did. You probably heard the phrase, "You are saved by faith, not works." As we go through this passage, we will see that many good works were done as a result of faith. But we will also see that faith brings the ability to endure difficulties. How well do we know the narratives in the Old Testament? How are we so familiar with these people that we instantly recall their deeds and accomplishments? Do we understand the faith that they produced works were pleasing to God? Remember, it was the faith that was pleasing to God. By faith, Abel, offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting gifts through his faith. Though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Looking at the faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, we have to remember that these were ordinary men that displayed their faith in various ways, but they had one thing in common. They were faithful to God's commandments. People often focus on why Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted by God, while Abel's was. People will point out that Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's wasn't. But I believe that's a secondary point. According to some of the commentaries, the reason was the motive of the heart behind the sacrifice. This is supported by the response God gave to Cain. Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It is desire to contrary to you, but you must roll over it. Cain's heart wasn't in the correct place. Abel's was. Now moving to verses 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place received as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Abraham obeyed God when he was called to leave his homeland because he had faith in God. Imagine having faith to leave your homeland at the age of 75. He also demonstrated his human weakness when he deceived those in the land by saying Sarah was his sister. We should draw comfort from his story. We see a man who had faith, yet failed various times in his life. When you fail, remember that it is in faith in Christ that saves you, not your acts. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. But Jesus promised that none that the Father gives will be taken away. Continuing to verses 13 through 15, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but seeing them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These faithful didn't receive the promises that were given, yet in John 8:56 through 59, Jesus stated that your father Abraham rejoiced when he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the table. Notice that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. People often claim that Jesus didn't say he was God. But this statement is clear. Jesus used I am just like God telling Moses that he was the I am. Turning back to Hebrews 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promises in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. He considered God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of the life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. According to one commentary, this was the ultimate test of Abraham's sacrifice. Isaac was the only son. So as far as the promises of God were concerned, neither Abraham's servant nor his other son Ishmael would do. If Isaac were to perish without offspring, the promises of God would fail. Abraham's readiness to slay his son of promise, God's command, could arise from nothing less than the conviction God was able to even raise the dead. He had faith that no matter what, he was bringing Isaac back. As we continue on verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By the faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. In verses 23 through 31, faith is mentioned 7 times. If I missed one, you can correct me later. Remember that our faith is based on what is true. Truth is vitally important to our faith. Look at all the times faith is involved in retelling Moses' life. His parents had faith that Moses would be used in God's plan. Moses had faith enough to choose to follow God when the easy thing would be to continue his role in the Egyptians. How often do we compromise with the world instead of having faith in God and trusting that following him is the most important thing? Would you be willing to give up the easy and rich life of an Egyptian ruler? To take a moment and ponder that. Are you willing to face today's society's judgment because of your faith? Are you willing to follow God even when it's going to make your life more difficult? Moses left Egypt by faith, kept the Passover, and crossed the Red Sea by faith. The walls of Jericho fell by faith, and faith saved Rahab, the prostitute. Imagine you are Joshua getting instructions on how to attack the city of Jericho. Walk around the city once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the last day. How many of you are thinking, probably a better way to do this? How many of you start walking around the city? Or do you start asking your general, should we do something else? While we aren't called to march around a city, how many times do we question what God would have us do in our lives? How many of you have done things that you aren't proud of? I'll assume the answer is yes for everyone here. How many of you want the particulars of your past sins to be known publicly? I assume the answer is no. How many of you have a relative that has a negative reputation? Or maybe you are the one with the negative. You know that one that no one really wants to bring up in polite conversation? Imagine what the early readers of this passage reactions were with verse 31. Mentions the faith of Rahab, the prostitute. Yet she is included in the list of Hall of Faith because of her faith. In the Reformation Study Bible Commentary, it says this: Rahab proved her allegiance to God and in His promises when she protected the Israelite spies. Her justifying faith being demonstrated, she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ, even though she had been a prostitute. By faith alone, she was justified. And her willingness to shield the spies revealed that she had saving faith. Verses 32 through 38 list a group of individuals with just a small reference to what they had done as a result of their faith. Think about this. On verse 32, and what more shall I say? For this time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They were sent about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The initial items showed things accomplished through faith in God. God was with them when they achieved these great things. Through faith, kingdoms were conquered. Justice was secure, lions' mouths were stopped, and fire was quenched. The sword was escaped, and strength was given, and women received back their dead, and some of the amazing things accomplished through faithful people. As we read through the list with accomplishments of those in faith, the idea that if you are faithful, good things will happen is brought to mind. In some ways, good things do happen to those who have faith. The greatest gift that faith brings is the payment of your sins through Jesus Christ's suffering and death on the cross. Faith, not works, is what brings salvation. Aren't you glad you don't have to accomplish things like those mentioned to receive eternal life? As the passage continues, though, notice that they're endured by those that were faithful, had to endure difficult things also. Mocking, flogging, chains and imprisonment, being stoned, sawn in two, are some of the things those of faith endured. So when you hear a preacher saying you can have your best life now, think of those that endured many difficulties because of their faith. Think of the apostles that experienced beatings and death because of the cause of Christ. All of these things, verse 39, all of these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Think about the Old Testament faithful. They were relying on promises of God without having the entire gospel. The Old Testament faithful were saved by faith, not works. But they were recalling many difficulties experienced by the faithful. While many of the faithful achieved great things, many also experienced suffering. Got Questions website has a good comment about the salvation of the Old Testament faithful. A common misconception about the Old Testament way of salvation is that Jews were saved by keeping the law. But we know from Scripture that this is not true. Galatians 3:11 says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live in faith." Some might want to dismiss this passage as only applying to the New Testament, but Paul is quoting Habakkuk 2:4. Salvation by faith, apart from the law, was an Old Testament principle. Paul taught that the purpose of the law was to serve as a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Also in Romans 3:20, Paul makes the point that keeping the law did not save either Old or New Testament Jews, because no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. The law was never intended to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to make us conscious of sin. This knowledge of sin gives us a better picture of how much God loves us. Because while we were sinners, Jesus died to save us from our sins. We live in a time after the promised Messiah came to earth. The Old Testament faithful didn't have the accounts of Jesus and the entire story of the gospel. As the quote above said, the law in the Old Testament wasn't intended to save, but to point out that we were all sinners. So many of the Jews of that day started to think that they had to follow the law to be saved. And we have that happen today too. Many people think they have to do things to be saved. But the good news of salvation doesn't make sense if we are not aware of the crimes of God that we have committed. The fact we are all guilty and deserve eternal punishment is what makes the offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection so amazing? Think about it. We have committed crimes against a holy and righteous God. We have chosen to do what we want against the command of that holy and righteous God. Yet He has demonstrated His love and compassion for us by sending His Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that we owe but could never pay. We talked about the faith of people in the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 today. What is faith? As mentioned previously, faith is the belief, the assent to mind, to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The judgment that whatever states or testifies to truth. We can trust Jesus because he has all authority and is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are here today and haven't put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, remember, you don't have to do the works of Abel, Enoch, and Noah to be saved. Your life to this point could more closely match that of Rahab than Abel, Enoch, or Noah. But turning to faith in the one true God can bring you salvation, just as Rahab was saved by her faith. Doesn't matter what sins you have committed or how much you have fought against God, you can repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His righteousness and salvation through Him. Many of you have probably heard of C.S. Lewis. How many have? He is a famous example of someone coming to Christ who really wasn't looking for a relationship with him. As English philosopher and English professor, he was reading a lot of literature and came across works that started him thinking. Here are a couple quotes from Lewis about his conversion. The first one is the things that got him thinking about the truth of the gospel. The second is his response to Jesus. I want to note that when I read the phrase rum thing, I was like, rum thing? What's that mean? It means odd or strange. So I'm guessing back then, people that consumed rum acted strange or odd. I don't know, but it means odd or strange. So when I read that, note that. Early in 1926, the hardest boiled of all atheists I ever knew sat in my room on the other side of the fire and remarked that the evidence for the historicity of the Gospels was really surprisingly good. Rum thing, he went on. All this stuff about Frazier's about the dying God, rum thing, it almost looks as if it had really happened once. To understand the shattering impact of it, you need to know that the man, who has certainly never since shown any interest in Christianity, if he, the cynic of cynics, the toughest of toughs, were not, as I would still have put it, safe, where could I turn? Was there no escape? Realizing that the overwhelming historical evidence for the Gospels helped Lewis start thinking. And after that time, he wrote the following. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore a Lord which opens the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? The words compelled and try compelled them to come in and so abuse be wicked men that we shudder at them. But properly understood, they plumb the depth of divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. His compulsion is our liberation. Think of that. He compelled him to come. But that was a loving and gracious act. Some of you hearing the message could be in a similar position. You know in your heart there is a God and that Jesus is God, but you don't want to have faith and believe because of what you might have to give up or have fears of what it might mean for your life. You might, on the other hand, be looking, but feel you aren't good enough to deserve salvation in Christ. You need to clean up your life first. You won't be able to truly clean up your life without the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. Accept Christ in faith and allow faith to save you. If you haven't accepted Christ, or you're fighting against Christ, I ask, think about this. It has eternal implications. Where you will spend eternity depends on faith. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to accept you and trust in you and have faith in you. And it is through your power that we can do this. We just pray, Lord, anyone here or anyone that hears this message will turn to you and trust you to gain the salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the faithful that we have seen in our lives. We think of friends and family that have been faithful to you and have shown a good example of finishing well, as was talked about in Sunday school this morning. How can you finish well, Lord? Help us all finish well. Help us to grow closer to you.